Jesus Christ. Today that name is used as swear words. Those words are expressed as in order to vent anger and frustration. 50 years ago, it would have been considered blasphemy to use his name in that way, but now it is commonplace. Walk down the street and listen to the conversation of a group of young people, and every other word is a swear word. Jesus Christ's name is frequently on the lips of those who want to emphasize what they're saying, on the lips of those who are grasping for swear words to display their superiority, or display their anger, or display their frustration. Isn't it remarkable that the name of the Savior of the world should be most familiar as a term of abuse? That does not happen to those who are found in other religions. Modern people in the West are embarrassed about Jesus. It is not fashionable to talk about him. Mention his name in conversation at a party and it's sure to be a conversation stopper. That does not happen when other leaders of the world's religions. Nobody's embarrassed when someone is talking about them. We could go further and say that there's something in humanity that is deeply hostile to Jesus. If someone was to go into a bar and buy a beer and start talking about Jesus, the reaction would be immediate. That person would be made to feel very uncomfortable and, say the least, may even be shouted down or asked to leave. Had Jesus been a bad man, had he been a mass murderer, such reaction would have been easy to understand. But he was nothing of the kind. But one of the fascinating stories connected with the birth of Jesus Christ was the visit of the wise men. The scripture reports them saying, "We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." The wise men were Magi, a name given to stargazers, wise men of ancient Babylonia and Persia. Because of their insight and because of their wisdom, they were the counselors of the kings. There's a great deal of speculation which has come down by tradition as to who they were, where they come from, how many there were, and how they traveled. There are some religious groups who think that they know that the number of wise men were 3 and even know their names. But we would be wise not to believe anything about the birth of Christ that cannot be verified by Scripture. And we're only told that there were wise men or magi from the east, men who studied the stars, probably from Persia or Babylonia. We cannot tell how far they journeyed. Traveling was extremely difficult in those days. There were rivers to cross, trackless deserts, and perhaps mountains to cross over, but they were prepared for the difficulties and the dangers. There were good men among the Gentiles, men who in spiritual darkness felt the truth, if happily they might find it. The wise men represent you and me and all Gentiles at the birth of Christ. God directed these Magi to Bethlehem to let the entire Gentile world know that the birth of Jesus Christ was for Gentiles as well as Jews. God notified the Jews of his coming through their scriptures. He notified the Gentiles of his coming by a star. And how good God was to the Gentiles. He informed them of the greatest event ever to take place on planet Earth. So let us first of all notice all the mysterious light or late star that guided these Gentiles to the Savior. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they said, "We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They first saw the star in their own country and it guided them to Jerusalem. Some would try to convince us that the appearance of this star was a very natural event. Astrologers try to believe that the miracle in the Bible would have been simply a conjunction of a number of stars like Jupiter and Mars causing a bright object in the heavens. They would have us believe that this is the star that the wise men saw. The most important thing we know about this star is it was Christ's star. These wise men said, "We have seen his star." We know the names of many of the stars, yet this star remains anonymous, but it can never be forgotten, because the wise man who sought the one who was to be king of the Jews knew that it was his star. This star raises many interesting questions. For example, how came they identified the star as Christ's star? What made them consider that this particular appearance was the one that they expected? It may have been that an angel appeared to them and instructed them to follow the star. Probably they were acquainted with the Jewish scriptures that predicted the coming of a great king who would save Gentiles as well as the Jews. But these wise men or magi came from Babylon. Babylon is the area today known as southern Iraq and northern Iran. And you remember, Daniel had been held captive in Babylon. He did his writing while he was there. And in Daniel chapter 9, he wrote of the Messiah, of the coming Messiah. And with his captivity, he also brought with him the Torah. That is the first five books of the Bible that Moses had written. And in the Torah, we find reference to the star. This was also in fulfillment of Numbers 24 and 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. It was almost 1,500 years after those words were spoken before the star came. But he did come. The Lord keeps his word, and that brings us hope. Hope that does not disappear. Hope that does not prove false. For the Lord keeps his word. Thus, having copies of the Torah and the writings of Daniel, as well as being scholars of religious things, these magi knew that something special was happening, and they wanted to be part of it. They wanted to see for themselves and to know the matter firsthand. So they ventured forth towards Judea. This was widely regarded by ancient Jewish scholars as a messianic prediction. But why have they traveled so far from home? It was a journey of perhaps 1,000 miles from Persia to Israel. Why have they made such a treacherous journey? The answer is, they came to see the baby born king of the Jews. This is fascinating. They knew a baby had been born, but they didn't know where. They knew he was to be the king, but they didn't know his name. These wise men did not become stargazers and stop at the point of admiring the remarkable star. But they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They set out at once to find a newborn king, of whose coming the star was the signal. Oh, that many people today would be wise in this same manner. And I fear that so few these days in the West, in Northern Ireland and Britain and Europe, are seeking the Savior. In John chapter 12, we read of something that happened towards the end of our Lord's public ministry. Less than a week remained until he should be crucified. We have a remarkable proof that he was the Son of God, shown by his raising Lazarus from the dead. And then, what do we have? Then we have an account of the Gentiles seeking him. We are told, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip with a request, 'Sir, we would like to see Jesus.'" Isn't it remarkable? Well, whenever he was born, these Gentile magi traveled to see Jesus. And at the end of his ministry, at the end of his life, other Gentiles wanted to see Jesus. But as Scripture tells us, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. What about us today? Do we have a desire to see Jesus? Is that why we are here tonight? Do we want to see Jesus? So we see how this miraculous star guided these Gentiles to the Savior. But then secondly, we see the reaction that their request made. It's always interesting when you read the Bible to read what's there. And what do we find? They ask, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews?" And these wise men had come to Jerusalem, the capital, seeking help. They assumed that everyone must know about the baby, but a great surprise awaited them. We don't know who they consulted first, the religious leaders or the Roman authorities. They simply asked a question. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Expecting everyone to know the answer and show them where to go. But the Bible says, when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. It came to the ears of Herod that the wise men had come from the east, and that they were searching for the little child who had been born king of the Jews. Any king would have been worried at the report that a child had been born who was to occupy his throne. And surely it is a mark of humiliation put upon our Lord Jesus Christ that though he was to be the desire of all nations, yet his coming into the world was little observed. It was little taken notice of. His birth was obscure and not taken notice of. Yes, he emptied himself and made himself of no reputation. If the Son of God must be brought into this world, one might justly expect that he should be received with all the pomp and all the ceremony possible, and that crowns and scepters should be laid at his feet. Such a Messiah as this the Jews expected, but we see none of all this. He came into the world, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own people, and they received him not. We can only imagine the amazement and the consternation in Jerusalem whenever these foreign dignitaries appeared in Herod's palace in search of the King of the Jews. But even more puzzling was the fact that these Gentiles had brought expensive gifts with them, gifts for the King of the Jews and a child who was born a king. It usually takes time to become a king. How many years will it be before Prince George becomes King of Britain? Gentiles bringing gifts to the Jews was a strange thing to them. Yet here were these strangers bearing gifts and asking, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come to worship him." And these verses show us that they may be true servants of God in places where we should not least expect them. The Lord Jesus has many hidden ones like these wise men. They may be little known on the earth, but their names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. The grace of God is not limited to places and families. Men may be born in dark places of the earth like these wise men, and yet, like them, be made wise unto salvation. Yes, there are those traveling to heaven of whom we know nothing, but Christ loves them, and they love Christ. These verses teach us that it's not always those who have been most religious privileges who give Christ most honor. We might have thought that the scribes and the Pharisees, who had been the first to hasten to Bethlehem on the slightest rumor that the Savior is born, but it was not so. We're told that Herod was disturbed. Herod had one terrible flaw in his character. He was almost insanely suspicious. He had always been suspicious. And the older he became, the more suspicious he grew. Until in his old age, he was, as someone said, a murderous old man. If he suspected anyone as a rival to his power, that person was promptly eliminated. He murdered his wife and her mother. His eldest son and two other sons were all assassinated by him. Augustus, the Roman emperor, had said bitterly that it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. Herod asked the chief priests and teachers of law where the Christ was to be born. And notice this. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what is written by the prophet. You see, they didn't have to get their scriptures down and start poring through them to find the answer. They knew the answer. They knew the passage. They knew it was Micah 5:2. They were able to quote it off top of their memory. They didn't even have to go through it. They already knew it in their minds. They could quote it. They knew all about the coming of the Messiah. The only problem was their knowledge was academic. If it had any meaning to them, you know what they would have done? They would have got out their camels and they would have taken that trip to Bethlehem. It's not very far, and you would have thought that they would have said to the wise men, let us ride with you. We are looking for the Messiah too. I wonder how many people today are really seeking the Lord. Would you really want to see him today? Or would he interrupt your plans? Are we preparing for his coming again? These men were not prepared for his coming for sure. Herod inquires diligently when the star appears. And that must have taken place perhaps at least a year before, as these wise men had to travel from the east. And Herod told them, the wise men, to go and find the child and come back and let him know so that he can go and worship him. Of course, he had no intention of doing that. He really wanted to go and to kill him, but he knew if he went to Bethlehem with his soldiers, he would never find a child, for he would be hidden. So we see the reaction of Herod, the reaction of hatred and hostility. Herod was afraid that this little child was going to interfere with his life and his place and his power and his influence, and therefore his first intention was to destroy him. And you know, there are still those who would gladly destroy Jesus Christ because they see in him the one who interferes with their lives. They wish to do what they like, and Christ will not let them do that, what they like. And so they would kill him. The man whose one desire is to do what he likes has never any use for Jesus Christ. The Christian is the man or the woman who has ceased to do what he or she likes and has dedicated their lives to Jesus Christ, to follow him and do what he wants with their lives. So there's a reaction of Herod. But then there was also the reaction of the chief priests and scribes, the reaction of complete indifference. It did not make the slightest difference to them. They were so engrossed in their temple rituals and their legal discussions that they completely disregarded Jesus. He meant absolutely nothing to them. And there are still those who are so interested in their own affairs that Jesus Christ means nothing to them. Like the scribes and the Pharisees, they completely disregard Jesus. Oh, yes. They attend their church, a place of worship. They sing the hymns. They take their communion. But that is all. It is a ritual. It is meaningless to them. But then there is also the reaction of the wise man. The reaction of adoring worship. the desire to lay at the feet of Jesus Christ the noblest gift which they could bring. And surely when any man or woman realizes the love of God in Jesus Christ, he or she too should be lost in wonder and love and praise. Is that how we feel tonight? That longing, that desire to worship the Savior as your Savior and Lord. So we see how this mysterious light or star guided these Gentiles to the Savior. And then we see the reaction from various people whenever they're asked the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And now we're told that the star guided the wise men again. And surely this rules out any nonsense that it was an eclipse of certain planets. It has been going on now for almost 2 years. It was clearly a special star. As the Magi set out for Bethlehem, which is only 6 miles south of Jerusalem, they saw the star again. Leaving Jerusalem, the same star guided them to the little town of Bethlehem. And it stopped and stood over the place where the Christ child lay. And verse 9 is very specific. It says, the star went on before them until it came and stood over the very home where the baby was. That's necessary because although they knew the child is in Bethlehem, they didn't know where in Bethlehem. And so the star leads them to the right house. He was no longer in the stable and lay in a manger where he was born. That does not sound like any natural star. It sounds like a miraculous star created by God to lead the Magi to a particular house. No wonder they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The end of their long, hard journey was at hand. And so now, thirdly, let the discussion of the star review the events that took place when these men finally arrived at Bethlehem. Let us see what happened when now they come to the end of their journey. J.C. Ryle puts it this way, the conduct of the wise men is a striking example of faith. They believed in Christ whenever they had never seen. They believed in him when the scribes and Pharisees were unbelieving. They believed in him when they saw him as a little infant on Mary's knee and worshipped him as a king. This was the crowning point of their faith. They saw no miracle to convince them. They heard no teaching to persuade them. They saw no signs of divinity and greatness to overawe them. They saw nothing but a newborn infant, helpless and weak and needed a mother's care like any one of ourselves. And yet when they saw that infant, they believed that they saw the divine Savior of the world. They fell down and worshipped him, said J.C. Ryle. Yes, they sought a king, but they found a child. There's something very remarkable in the fact that they came from the distant east, and after all that traveling and all that seeking, found only a child in his mother's knee. They fell down and worshipped him. The wise man saw a newborn baby on the lap of a poor mother, and yet worshipped him and confessed that he was the Christ. The unusual birth, the star, the massacre of baby boys, they're all remarkable events accompanying the birth of Jesus. No wonder people wondered if this boy would prove to fulfill the nation's hopes. But then we must ask ourselves a question. Why did Jesus come? Did he come to deliver the nation from the captivity of Herod and from the cruelty of Herod? Did he come to set their people free from the grip of Roman rule? Again, the Bible makes it quite clear what the purpose of his birth was. He was to take away sin. Before he was born, an angel said, you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when John the Baptist looked up and saw Jesus, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For this purpose he was born. He took our nature. The Son of God became the Son of Man. For this purpose he lived in this earth. For this purpose he died on the cross. For this purpose he rose triumphant from the grave. Some years ago in Argentina, kidnappers seized an executive of a famous tire and rubber company. The kidnappers made fantastic demands for his release, and the corporation agreed on a $3 million ransom. To that company, life was not cheap. It was willing to pay a very high price for the life of one man. But you know, the Bible tells us that one soul is worth more than the whole world. Therefore, it is impossible for us to estimate the value and the gift of that God gave. This was his only son. Yet God gave him gladly because he loved the world so much. It is beyond our comprehension. Our finite minds just cannot take it in. And these verses teach us that it is not always those who have most religious privileges who give Christ the most honor. We might have thought, as I said, the scribes and Pharisees would have been the first to hasten to Bethlehem on the slightest rumor that the Savior was born, but it was not so. A few unknown strangers from a distant land were the first, except for the shepherds mentioned in Luke's gospel, who rejoiced at his birth. Is that not a sad picture of human nature? How often the same kind of thing may be seen among ourselves. The very people who live nearest to the means of grace are those who neglect the most. There's only too much truth in the old proverb, the nearer to the church, the farthest from God. Familiarity with sacred things has a dreadful tendency to make people despise them. How often have I not been told by people as I visit them in their homes, how as a child they were brought up? They attended Sunday school, they attended children's meetings, they went to the BB or the GB, they attended church on Sunday two or three times, and even partook of the Lord's Supper. But for years, they've never set foot in any church. And perhaps there's someone here this evening, and you too had a strong Christian upbringing, but you have left much of that behind and only attend church occasionally as a religious ritual that is meaningless to you. It would be well for us if we were made ready to follow the wise man's example. Where is our self-denial? What pains do we take about our souls? What diligence do we show about following Christ? What does our religion cost us? These are serious questions. They deserve serious consideration. To truly follow Christ means that he has become everything to us and we do not follow anything else. There's no such thing as a halfway disciple. What prevents us from following Jesus wholeheartedly? Why do so many of us prefer to build in the sand rather than on the rock? Many today respond to Jesus with a lack of commitment. They believe with their mind, but not with their heart. So may we diligently seek Jesus this day. How much diligence would be applied to finding a lost piece of jewelry or money or some other treasure in our home? Would we not take a place apart and look everywhere? Would we not panic until we find it? Should not the same diligence at least be applied to seeking Jesus? Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Those who diligently seek him will surely reward it. Seek the Lord while he may find. Call upon him while he is near. Have you sought the Lord yet? Have you sought the Jesus? Have you been like these Magi? Have you traveled far and wide so that you might see Jesus? I trust this evening If you're one of those who've been brought up in a Christian home, brought along to Sunday school and church, and you're here this evening, but as yet you have never taken that step of faith, I trust that you'll do that tonight. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you mean to us. And we thank you for going to the cross to be our Savior. And we thank you for your word that reminds us that you're the one who can change lives and transform lives. And we pray that even tonight there will be rejoicing in heaven over those who have sought the Savior. For those who have saw that he is the Savior of the world, he is the one who can take away the sins of the world. They might listen to those words of John the Baptist, "Look, the Savior of the world." For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.